Take your Bible now, go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Choir, as soon as we're done reading the scripture this morning, you'll come up, make your way up. Brother Joe, if you'd help Miss Wally up on the platform, that'd be helpful. Philippians chapter number 3, we'll read verses 7 through 12. Responsively this morning, I'll read verse number 7. You'll join me on verse number 8, all the way through verse number 12. Philippians chapter 3, the Bible says in verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we are thankful every day for the resurrection, but thank you for the special emphasis that we take time to place on this service today. Lord, thank you for what the resurrection means to us. Lord, not only that you're alive and well today, Lord, but we have power over sin, and one day we'll have power over death in our lives. Lord, use the preaching this morning. May it be spirit-filled. Lord, would you please speak to our hearts and encourage us today. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. Here in Philippians chapter 3 is a great truth. I want you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to use them today. I may have you turn to some. I may quote some. I may read some to you. I have over 50 scriptures I'm going to use today. But I want to help you today to understand a few things. And I want you to, if you're saved, I want you to be excited about being saved. If you're not sure you're saved and on your way to heaven, I want you to make sure you get that settled today. You say, why? Because the day's coming when you're not going to have a chance to know that. And today is the day. This is the day, of course, resurrection, Easter, the day that Jesus arose from the grave. Let me say this. We've got a lot of new folks in our church. Jesus did not die on Friday and resurrect on Sunday. It's impossible to get 3 days and three nights that way. You're right. Jesus was crucified on a Wednesday and resurrected on a Sunday. Hebrew calendar is evening and morning, not morning and evening like we do. Therefore, he was crucified on Wednesday and resurrected on Sunday morning. That's how you get 3 days and three nights to the resurrection. Everybody got that? All right. And I have a whole sermon I preached on that about 5 years ago. Go back on the website, look it up. It's called The Heresy of Good Friday. You'll understand it a whole lot better, but we've got to get that cared for so that you understand the rest of this. Now, on Resurrection Day, it is the day that Jesus conquered death and hell.
Yes, sir.
It is the day that not only did he conquer it, but while he was there, he grabbed the keys and said, "I'm in control, not you." He is the one that when he resurrected, he went all the way to heaven, put his blood on the mercy seat that is in the tabernacle in heaven for our eternal salvation. Now, I say that because he died as the lamb. He resurrected as our high priest. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But according to Hebrews, he is our eternal high priest that ever intercedeth for us. According to Colossians chapter 2, I'll read several verses to you. Verses 13 through 17, just a few pages over there. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, hath forgiven you all trespasses." Watch this. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What was nailed? And having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. In other words, Jesus took all of those things from the Old Testament priesthood in the temple, and it was nailed to the cross because he fulfilled all those as our high priest. Amen. None of those things in the Old Testament got anybody saved. There wasn't one sacrifice of the Old Testament that saved anybody. Those Old Testament sacrifices were the same as the Lord's Supper is, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus. But because Jesus did away with the temple and he started the church and the temple are not the same. He did away with the priesthood because he was the eternal high priest, and there is no more need of the priesthood. Now, listen to this very carefully. All of salvation hinged on Jesus resurrecting from the dead. Please don't take this the wrong way. Anybody can die. Matter of fact, everybody can die. But it took one to resurrect from the dead to conquer death for our salvation. Jesus came in Bethlehem to put on a body that could die, but he also needed to die to pay sin's penalty. Jesus is the only one to self-resurrect of anybody in the world. Now, listen to this very carefully. Here in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10, is one of the sweetest statements of the Bible. Look at verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Did you know that one of the reasons Jesus resurrected from the grave was so that you could know him? He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Had Jesus not resurrected from the dead, you would not know who he was. Had he not resurrected from the dead, you would not be able to know what he was. By the way, that word know is a very personal word. It is virtually the same word used for marriage when a husband and a wife know each other. There's an intimacy there. He said, I want to have a personal relationship with you. I don't want you just to know who I am intellectually. I want to have a relationship. I want to have a personal one-on-one relationship with you. He did not resurrect so that he could not be reached. He resurrected to have a relationship. Now, God is not some gray-haired Wizard of Oz kind of person who doesn't want anybody to know who he is. God is a loving creator that made us so that we would know who he is. Matter of fact, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, says that all things were made by him and for him that all things were made to give him pleasure. See, he made us to know us and to give pleasure to him. Not to give pleasure to us, but to give pleasure to him. He wants to know you personally and did all that he could, even resurrect from the dead, so that you would want to know who he is. Now, let's look at this statement, that I may know him, a little more closely. Number one, to know him, I must first be found in him. To know him, I must be first found in him. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. May I say something? You don't get to know Jesus because you're good. You get to know Jesus because he's good. Yes, sir. You don't get to be in him because of your righteousness. I don't get to know him because of my righteousness. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Hoo-hoo. I said this recently, I think last week. Did you know even if you did not sin that you would not go to heaven? It's not just the absence of sin that gets a person to heaven. It is the presence of righteousness. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Let me show you something here. Romans chapter 4, look at verse number 5. Romans chapter 4, verse number 5. Come on, y'all aren't there yet? I was ready for it. You weren't. Romans chapter 4, verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what? Righteousness. Watch this. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. When a person trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, not only is your sin covered and washed away, but the Bible says God imputes his righteousness to our account. He puts Jesus' righteousness on our account. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Watch this. For they, being ignorant of whose righteousness? And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the what? Righteousness of God. Do you know what salvation is? Salvation is you go from trusting your own good works in the good things that you do, and hopefully the good outweighs the bad, to saying, I'm a sinner, I'm not good enough to get there. I need someone that can pay the price for me, so I will trust Jesus. I'll submit my unrighteousness to his righteousness, and immediately the Bible says you're saved. Yes, sir. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. According to Romans chapter 12, verse number 3, God has given to every man the measure of faith. How much faith does it take to get saved? Enough to say, God, I'm a sinner on my way to hell, and I need Jesus to pay my sin debt, and I'll trust him to take me there. That quick, you're on your way to heaven. I was talking to somebody this week, and they said, well, I don't know if I meant it enough. I said, show me the barometer in Scripture of what enough is. I said, did you call on the name of the Lord? Romans chapter 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say if you mean it enough. It doesn't say if you do it with all your heart. Guess what? Your heart grows. Well, the Lord says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Yeah, and lean not to thine understanding, all the ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's for direction, not for salvation. We are not saved by our righteousness. We are saved by his righteousness. We won't turn there, but Galatians 3.10, Galatians 3.16, Galatians 2.20. It's not by our righteousness, but by the righteousness and the faith of Jesus Christ that we get salvation. By the way, he did away with the temple because he fulfilled it all. We read Colossians 2 a little while ago. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 just for a moment here. Hebrews chapter 4. I love this. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Are you about ready to shout? Now, here we go. Remember that I may know him. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession, our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of need. Jesus did away with the priesthood. See, the priesthood was a picture of Jesus. The Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple, was a picture of what Jesus would one day do for us. But that's why in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Didn't say temple. He said church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You say, why? Because when he died, he grabbed the keys to death and hell. They couldn't prevail against Jesus. He opened up the gates of hell. And by the way, we're supposed to be attacking hell. Hell does not attack us. Gates are defensive. They're not offensive. We're supposed to be charging the gates of hell, not letting hell charge us. Now watch this. In the Old Testament tabernacle, you had the sacrifice of a lamb. The high priest would once a year cleanse himself at the laver. He would take that lamb that was unspotted, had no blemish in it. It was put up for a certain amount of time. It was washed. It had all its teeth. It had no scars. It could see. It had everything was as perfect as a lamb could be. He would cut that lamb's throat, burn its flesh, take the blood that came from that lamb. He would walk through the courtyard. He would walk into the holy place. He would have the lights of the candlestick here, the table of showbread here. There was a curtain in front of him with the altar of incense. He would go under the curtain into the Holy of Holies. In that Holy of Holies, there was one piece of furniture about the size of this Lord's Supper table. And on it, it was like a chest. And on top of it, there was a cherub or seraphim with six wings on each side. Now, inside that, there was only three things. You had a copy of the law. You had a pot of golden pot of manna from the wilderness and Aaron's rod that budded. Now, watch this. One time a year, the high priest would take that blood and a hyssop weed and go in. He would sprinkle that blood on that mercy seat on top of that that thing there. And watch this. He would come out. The Shekinah glory of God would come down. He would come out. And he would proclaim to the people of Israel. He would say this. It is finished. In other words, another year had passed to where it was a picture of Jesus sealing our salvation. And here's the thing. If the priest, from the time he washed himself at the laver until he got to the altar or to the mercy seat, if anybody touched him along the way and he went into that room, God would kill him. He was not to be touched by humans. Now watch this. When Jesus resurrected from the grave, he was in the graveyard. And one of the Marys saw him and she said, Rabboni, and she went to hug him and he said, don't touch me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. He said, you go tell the disciples and I'll meet him in the upper room after a while. Say, what was he doing? He stopped off to let him know he was okay, but he couldn't be touched because he was taking his blood to go to heaven, to the true tabernacle in heaven, Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 9, and put his blood on the mercy seat in heaven for our eternal salvation.
Yes, sir.
The priesthood was done away. The church had begun. And that's why we don't partake in the priesthood. We don't partake in any of those things. Now, watch this. Notice it says that he could be touched. Touched. By the feeling of our infirmities. What is that? Being emotionally touched. When Brother Terry called me this week to tell me that his church burnt to the ground, my heart was touched. I was moved. When I got a call this week of someone that I knew that had passed away, my heart was touched. That's what Jesus does for us. He died as our sacrifice, but he resurrected as our high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 7. I'm about ready to shout. Look at verse number 12. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse number 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made a necessity, a change also of the law. For he of whom these things were spoken of pertained to another tribe, which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, out of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. Did you know there are churches and denominations today that are following the Levitical priesthood, but Jesus didn't come from the tribe of Levi, he came from Judah? He did that because there needed to be a different priesthood because he did away with the old priesthood. Look at verse number 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice for their own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he was offered up himself. Now look at me. Jesus doesn't have to keep offering up sacrifices because he's perfect. The worldly priests were sinful like you and me. There was no sin in Jesus. So to be in him, we must accept him. That's what John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, don't take time to turn there, is all about. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, Jesus looked at him and said, you must be born again. He said, what's this born again mean? Can I go back into my mother's stomach and be born a second time? And ladies, the answer is no. Thank God. Thank God women have babies, because there ain't no man in the world put himself through that mess. And there's for sure he'd never do it a second time, or third, or fourth, or fifth, or sixth, or 18th, or 19th time. There's no way. Now, wait a minute. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Uh-oh. Then he said, you must be born again. In other words, man, because he's a sinner, has a dead spirit. Yes. It has to be reborn by the Holy Spirit of God. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves inside of you. That is what the new birth is. I'm not against people saying when you get saved, Jesus comes into your heart, but it's not scriptural. Jesus doesn't come to your heart. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. The Holy Spirit moves into your life. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit who moves in, not Jesus. Jesus paid the price, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives us access to God. And the moment you trust him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit moves in. That's called the regeneration, or the regeneticizing of us. Regeneration is the word regenetics. We get the eternal genetics of God the moment we get saved. That means even if you didn't think you meant it enough, you got it anyway. My son was born to my wife and I 28 and a half years ago. That doesn't mean everything he did in life made us happy. Oh, I could give you a list. He could give you a longer one. Now, wait a minute. Whether he made us happy or sad wasn't the issue. He's still our child genetically. Guess what? The moment you get saved, you're God's child genetically, and you can't be unborn. You can make dad happy or you can make dad sad, but either way, you're still his kid. Like it or lump it, you're stuck with it. Now hang in there for a moment. Let me make a statement here. To know him means you yield your way to heaven and accept what he did to take you to heaven, and not your own works. You have to have his genetics in you to have eternal salvation. So, number one, to know him, I must be found in him. Number two, once we are saved, we can have the power of his resurrection. Did you know that once you get saved, you have the same power available to you that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead? Look at Philippians chapter 3 again, verse number 9. Verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Wow. He makes resurrection power available to his children. By the way, isn't that what the rapture is all about? One of these days, Jesus is going to come back. And he's going to have Gabriel blow the trumpet and he will meet us in the air, 2 Thessalonians. Amen. I hate to tell you this, you're going to die and resurrect all in a split second. We're not taking these old bodies with us, thank God. Brother Jimbo, you're going to have two eyes when you get there, not just one, amen? Some of us are going to get rid of the Ritus brothers, the old Arthur and all the other Ituses. And the isms. Can I tell you something? This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to meet my Savior in the skies. Guess what? That's called a resurrection. You'll drop this flesh, but you'll meet him in the air. We're just going to happen to die and resurrect all in the same motion. Now watch this. Turn to Romans chapter 8, back a few pages. Preacher, why are you using so much scripture? Because I want you to see what God said, not what the preacher says. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 10. I love this. Notice the words God uses here. And if Christ be in you. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make come alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Did you know it was the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus his body power to resurrect? That's why he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Peace is not tranquility. Peace is not the absence of opposition. Peace is victory in opposition. People think the Christian life is supposed to think Jesus walked around and, oh, peace, 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 real soft spoken. Well, I hate to tell you something. On Palm Sunday, Jesus walked into the temple and kicked the snot out of the money changers, made a cat of nine tails, started whooping them and kicking the tables over. He wasn't saying peace, peace, peace then, and he didn't wiggle when he walked either. Ain't no man that wiggles when he walks that attracts manly men, just so you know. He was chasing out the money changers out of the temple and said, you've made the temple a den of thieves. That doesn't sound like peace, peace, peace and soft spoken. Man, he was making people ticked off so mad that they crucified him 3 days later. Now listen, John chapter 14, you don't need to take time to turn there. I'm there. You just listen. John 14, verse number 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But he that know him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Guess who that comforter is? That's the Holy Spirit of God. See, when you get saved, God leaves the Holy Spirit in you, and it is the Spirit's power that gives us resurrection power. Now, Jesus, by the resurrection, makes the same Holy Spirit available to you that was available to him. Isn't that what Pentecost was all about? Pentecost was not the start of the church. It was the explosion of church growth. It was the Holy Spirit being shown in every believer. We don't have to pray through the preacher. Aren't you glad? I'm sure glad. You don't have to pray through anybody else. You can go directly to God because you are priests and high priests of your own right if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, amen. The word power, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection is the word dunamis, dynamite. The Holy Spirit works with our spirit after we're saved and allows us to communicate with God. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 14. We won't take time to turn there. But we need the Holy Spirit in order to communicate with God. That's why a lost person, God does not hear unless they're trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because they're dead. Did you know dead people don't talk? I hate to disappoint some of you. Uncle Louie didn't come back from the grave and talk to you at your house last night. Okay? I don't care if grandma or mama or grandpa or great-grandpa or whoever. Well, I sensed them in my house. No, you didn't. You had bad pizza before you went to bed, but you didn't sense them in your house. Well, there's such thing as ghosts. I can prove to you there's not, because there is a spiritual world, yes, but you can't see it. And people don't go from heaven to earth and back and forth. Hate to disappoint you. And they don't go from hell to earth either. So if they're not going back and forth, they're not in your house. You didn't see them walking down the street. You may have thought of them through the day and you're reminded in your subconscious of them, and that's why you thought about them, but you didn't see them. Trust me. I've preached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of funerals. I've been to thousands of funerals. I've been in so many funeral homes that I know what goes on there, the things that you don't want to know that go on there. I've said this often. I'll walk into any funeral home, preach any funeral, but if the body moves, I'm out of there. It's not happening. If it sits up and starts talking, exit stage anywhere, and I'll go right through the wall. Say why? It's not happening. I don't mind funeral homes. It's not my favorite place to be. I don't mind graveyards. But if somebody starts sitting up in a grave and starts talking to me, I'm out of there. Say why? Because they weren't dead. And I'm either that or I'm going to shoot them and make sure they're dead. The Holy Spirit is that which allows us to communicate with God. You don't have to pray through anybody, anything. You don't have to pray through St. Christopher, St. Michael, the Holy Father, or the Holy Cow. I'm not making fun of anybody, but Mary was not the mother of God. She birthed the body of Jesus. Did you know there were many virgins? There was only one Savior. Number three, I've got to hurry. So, number one, to know him, I must first be found in him. Number two, once I'm saved, we can have the power of the resurrection. Number three, this allows us to fellowship with his sufferings. Notice it says fellowship with his suffering. Look at Philippians 3:10 again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, what's the next part of it? And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Turn to Isaiah 53 for a moment. That's back in the Old Testament. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah 53. This is a prophecy about what Jesus would do for us all the way back in the book of Isaiah. 1,000 years or so before Jesus came in Bethlehem's manger. Isaiah chapter 53, look at verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one unto his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And I could go on. I won't. Many more scriptures there. But Jesus suffered everything you and I suffer. And he didn't have to. He understood grief. He understood pain. He bore more pain than any of us could ever believe. Can I say something? I don't care what pain you have. I don't care what problem you have. I don't care what heartache you have. Jesus understands it. He fellowships with our suffering. He came so that he could understand what it meant to live in a human body and face those temptations. He faced them, he just didn't sin. He did it the way we should do it. He did it with righteousness, we do it with sinfulness. Well, I'm just hurting so bad. My gizzard hurts and my finger hurts and my toe hurts and my nose hurts and my eyeball's not working and my ears aren't feeling, everything's hurting and not working. You know, somebody once said, you know you're getting old when your pacemaker makes the garage door go up and down. Or that old lady you helped across the street was your wife, you know. you know you're getting old. Now, I realize as we get... I'm going to get in trouble for sure. I didn't say I did, just so you know. But can I tell you something? We all face heartache. We all face grief. We all face hurt. Good night. If I only worked on days I felt good, I'd have quit a long time ago. If I only worked on days I felt like I got enough rest, we're all done. But may I say this? Let me read something to you in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Hang on here. I'm just about there. Revelation chapter 1, look, verse 14. The Bible says this. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass, as they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Guess what? He did all that so that Jesus could be crucified, pay our sin debt, go to hell and take the keys of hell and death and conquer it and resurrect. Yes, sir. Can I tell you something? The devil thinks he's in control right now. He thought he was in control when he crucified Jesus. Matter of fact, he thought he had Jesus down for 3 days and 3 nights. But Sunday morning came. Amen. And when Sunday morning came, old smutty face said, uh-oh, that shouldn't have happened. That's not quite the way I planned. And he'd been trying to take over ever since. You see, he conquered death and hell and grabbed the keys. He resurrected to conquer them and put away the keys in heaven where the devil can't get them. Now, I have 5 minutes. Bear with me. The most important part of this whole thing. You need not turn there because I've used over 50 scriptures today. Jesus resurrected so that you could know him. Listen to this. Not know about him. So that you could know him. Many people knew about a man named Dr. Jack Hiles. He was my former pastor. He was my mentor. I loved Brother Hiles. There's a lot of people alive today that could say, I knew him and I knew of him, but I worked for him. I knew him. I didn't just know of him. I didn't just meet him. I didn't just shake his hand a time or two. I didn't just howdy with him a time or two. I worked shoulder to shoulder with him in the ministry for 4+ years. I knew him. There's a difference in having met Jesus and knowing him. There's a difference in having met someone one time saying, huh, I knew them. It's another thing for them to say, I knew you. You know, you can meet a sports hero and say, well, I met them once, but you don't know them because they don't know you. I remember the last words on Friday morning, the last Friday, Brother Hiles was in his office. We had our staff prayer time in his office, and I lingered to ask him a question. He looked at me, he said, Brother Bush, he said, Brother Craig, could you, he said, I'm having troubles with my back. He said, could you put my briefcase up on my desk for me? I said, sure, preacher. He wasn't having troubles with his back. He'd had a heart attack on Tuesday. This is Friday morning. He still hadn't gone to the doctor. He was in Mexico City when he had Monterrey, Mexico, when he had the heart attack. Preached Tuesday night with it. Stayed awake all night Tuesday night. Flew back to Indiana on Wednesday. Preached Wednesday night. Worked Thursday. Went to work Friday morning and said, I'm having trouble with my back. I asked him my question, as is my custom and was my custom. Last thing I said to him, I said, preacher, I love you. I'll never forget the last words I heard him say. He said, I love you too, Craig. I love you too, son. I walked out of his office not knowing it would be the last time I heard his voice. Within about 2 hours, he was on his way to the hospital. And in about 10 days or less, he was in heaven. I didn't just know of him. I didn't just know about him. I knew him. He knew my name. Let me read some verses to you. Don't turn there, but Matthew chapter 7. The Bible says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works. Listen to this. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. There's coming a day at judgment time where people will stand before God and they're going to say, but God, I lived a good life. I preached. I was a minister. I've done good works. I've helped people. I didn't kill anybody. Won't you let me in? And he'll say, I never knew you. You are trying to do it yourself. You are going about to establish your own righteousness. But you don't come here unless you've submitted yourself to my righteousness. May I say this with all the love that a man can say? Don't die and go to hell. There's going to be a lot of preachers in hell. Haven't we prophesied in thy name? But if you preach the wrong doctrine and you believe the wrong doctrine, you'll sincerely die and go to hell. Well, didn't I do good works? But if you didn't trust him, all your good works are in vain and you'll die and go to hell. I'd never want anybody to die and go to hell. This week I was overcome with a thought. This July 31st will be the 40th anniversary of my surrendering to preach. August 1st, I preached my first sermon 40 years ago. God's allowed me to see thousands and tens of thousands of people get saved. Brother Harry, I can't bear the thought of somebody dying and going to hell. People think sometimes I'm mean, I'm rough. No, I care that much. I don't want anybody to die and go to hell. I want you to understand that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I'd like for everybody to know for sure they're on their way to heaven. It's not a matter of joining church. Not a matter of getting baptized. Not a matter of giving money to the church or being a good person. It's a matter of trusting Jesus Christ and what he did for you, and that alone to take you to heaven. Yes, May I ask you to do Jesus a favor? On this Resurrection Sunday, if you've never trusted Him, would you be willing to get saved today? Maybe you are saved. Would you be willing to step up for Him and try to get the word out that He's still saving people? Would you step up to the plate and have fellowship with Him? Can I tell you something? I love my wife. I love her so much. If you're around me very long, you're going to hear me talk about her. Say why? Because I love her so much. By the way, I love my Lord so much that if you're around me very long, I'm going to talk about Him. If you'll fall in love with Him, it'll be easy to tell others about Him. If you just get to know Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I will not embarrass you. I will not call you out. Who would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You may put your hands down. I would not embarrass you. But would you be honest for a moment? I'll not ask you to do something weird or not embarrass you at all. I'll not call your name. But you say, preacher, if I die today, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that someday. Would you raise your hand? All right. Somebody else? All right. Very quietly, if you just raised your hand, or you should have and you didn't. You've heard the gospel today. If you realize you're a sinner, that because we're sinners, we all deserve hell, and that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt for you, very quietly, whether you're in your car, whether you're watching by video, whether you're in this room, you say, dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that because I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. But I trust what Jesus did in that alone to take my sin away and to take me to heaven. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is there one that would say, preacher, I just did that? You don't have to use those exact words, but I did something like that. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. Somebody else. In a moment, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you just did that, do me a favor. Would you come? We'll take your name. We'll let folks know that you've trusted Christ. We won't embarrass you. This is a place to get saved. We'll rejoice with you. If you need to do that, how about you come? We'll let somebody take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure. A little bit closer. Maybe you just want to come to an old-fashioned altar and tell the Lord that you want to get to know Him a little better.